We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. This December, the way we're going to do Advent is we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. Now, a whole bunch of theologians throughout church history, even present day, refer to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. And the reason they do that is because no scripture in the Old Testament especially seems to point so clearly to the coming of Jesus as this book. So, if you got your Bible, again, Isaiah chapter 9, here's how you find it. You go to the Psalms, all right? If you're newer to the Bible, that's kind of like the middle of the book. You just start going right, okay? You're going to pass Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that's kind of steamy. You come back to that later, New Year kind of thing, right? And then you're going to land over in Isaiah. If you hit Jeremiah, if you've gone too far, kind of come back, okay? 66 books, pretty big one, and we're going to be sitting down in there. While you're getting there, if you've never read Isaiah before, all right, it's going to be a little bit different. Okay, a little bit different than a typical passage of scripture, maybe in the New Testament, something like that. It's written around 730 BC. That's kind of like the best guess. And the main character, Isaiah, here's what happens. In chapter 6 of the book, he is called to be a prophet, which means he is called to speak on behalf of God to God's people, to Israel. And most of the book, these 66 chapters, is just kind of recording what God told Isaiah to say to Israel, all right? That's what we're looking at. Now, here's the thing. The reason that God raised up this messenger, Isaiah, was because Israel had turned to worshiping false idols. All right, basically, they had disobeyed God. They had put God in the background. They had rejected God as their authority and now worshiping other idols and living as if he didn't matter. So God's messenger, Isaiah, was put there to bring a giant warning that if they don't repent, God's going to bring judgment on them. It was really fun to be Isaiah, right? And the judgment was a very real judgment. Well, here's what's happening. Unbeknownst to Israel, God's raising up a nation named Assyria. And then another nation behind Assyria named Babylon that's going to come. It's going to conquer Israel, and eventually it's going to take Israel captive and take them as prisoners off to a foreign land. So when you open your Bible and you see 66 chapters largely filled with prophecy, I mean, even the structure of the pages that you have, or if it's not pages on your screen, whatever, looks a little bit different. What you're seeing is God's warning to his own people about the road that they're starting to travel down. Now, here's what makes Isaiah's message so good. Okay, lest you think we're going to be spending all Christmas talking about judgment. All right, here's the thing. Isaiah's message is one of impending judgment mingled with a very clear promise of hope. And this is why we need Isaiah so much. It's what makes this old book not just relevant, but the answer many of us need this Christmas. We're going to see is Isaiah is going to talk today about the sin of Israel in terms of darkness. And this darkness is like a shroud that hangs over Isaiah's world. He sees it in how people interact with other people. And you're going to see Isaiah talk, especially, we won't see it as much today, but in chapter 6, he talks about the darkness that he sees in himself. Woe is me. In the eyes of God, he realizes how unclean he sees the darkness in his own life. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that there is still darkness in our world today. In fact, it feels like darkness seems to be hanging over our particular culture like a thick blanket right now. And just a little bit of soul searching, too. If you're honest, we'll reveal that there's darkness inside of you and me as well. Desires and thoughts that, let's just be honest, we would never put on social media, right? Because of people would think that we're monsters. Some of you moms, the thoughts that you think about your young kids in those really stressful moments, if that were to be what you posted instead of your cute little family Christmas picture, right, a lot more social services calls this Christmas, all right? You know that. And some of you, maybe it's not that stressful, crazy anger kind of thing, but maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's the darkness of pain caused by somebody a long time ago. Maybe it's darkness you've created by something you've done. How do we deal with the very real and present darkness around us and, if we're honest, inside of us? Now, look, we can pretend like it's not there. We are awesome at pretending like it's not there in the South. That's one of the things that we are really good at. But it's still there, so what do we do? How do we escape it? That's what Isaiah is here for. He's talking about a people who need hope that they can't get on their own, who hear the Christmas message and often think, ah, it's just another sentiment, right? It's not really going to help me. No, no, no. Isaiah says there's more. There's light in darkness. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what we need this Christmas, how the light of Christ's coming actually overcomes the very real darkness that we are dealing with. in our very real lives. And Isaiah is here in the Bible to show you and I that there actually is real, tangible hope. The real hope of Christmas. So we're going to get in. We're going to start in chapter 8, verse 22. I kind of tricked you a little bit. It finishes up and that really sets the stage for these next verses. So Isaiah 8, 22 says this. And they will look. This is Isaiah talking about Israel. What's going to come? They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick or deep darkness. So what Isaiah is saying is they're going to try and stand their ground, but God is telling Isaiah that ain't going to work. The enemy that's coming, Assyria and then Babylon, it's too strong. It's going to crush Israel. The darkness is going to be too great for their strength, and they're going to be exiled. They're going to be made prisoners and slaves in foreign kingdoms. And Isaiah is put here to say, when the enemy conquers you, reading this on this side of the cross, when your sin has finally come back on you, when you are, as verse 22 says, thrust into thick darkness, deep darkness that you can't escape, there's hope. And what's Isaiah's hope? It's that God's just going to be faithful to his promises. And that promise is that one day a ruler is going to come and rescue them and sit on King David's throne forever. That's a promise from 2 Samuel 7. Isaiah is going to acknowledge it. We're going to read about it in just a second in verse 6 and verse 7. Somehow a rescuer is going to come. So verse 22 sets up this problem that the next few verses, they talk about this rescuer, what he does for Israel. Now, they're a little more poetic in nature. So I'm going to read you. I'm going to start in verse 2. Verse 1 just reinforces it. I'm going to read verse 2 through 7. All right, read the whole thing, and then we're going to talk about what's available for us here. So verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood, it'll be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now here's the deal. If you've been in church before, especially around this time of year, maybe some of those verses were familiar to you, right? Especially verse 6. You know, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here's the deal, y'all. You church people, you got to guard against thinking, oh, here we go, predictable Christmas sermon, abstract feel-good sentiment with no real handles for my daily life. Predictability in Christmas, right? Like Courtney yesterday, my wife's name is Courtney, for those of you who don't know us, she has started watching, apparently this Christmas we're going to watch Hallmark movies. Y'all, these things are frustratingly predictable, right? You're not going to believe this. Here's the plot. The one yesterday, there's the girl, right, who's struggling to pull herself up by her bootstraps. She meets the boy, and they think they fall in love, but oh, what's the problem? The boy is actually dating the girl's boss, who happens to be the Wicked Witch of the West, right? That's always the way this works. And so the whole movie is them struggling. Do we really like each other? We don't really know, et cetera, et cetera. She's got her two little friends that are the comic relief. Oh, you're going to fall in love. You know, all this thing. It's predictable as can be. And at the end, what happens? Just before the credits roll, he goes, oh, my goodness, she's the Wicked Witch of the West. I should not be with her. I should be with you, right? And then right before the movie ends, they kiss. The end. I know. And here's the worst part. I'm sitting there watching this thing. And I know what's going to happen, and I can't stop watching. That's what I hate about it, right? That's the worst part about those things. Okay, I'm going to get off my soapbox. Here's what I recognized. Some of y'all that kind of, you kind of peruse church around Christmas and Easter, especially, you come into church, you hear these words, and you go, oh, predictable, right? I've been down this road before. I know it's going to give me the feel goods, and maybe some snow will fall around Christmas Eve, and I'll feel good for a minute, but in reality, my life won't really change because I never really found any kind of tangible hope as it relates to church and stuff like that. Here's what I want to tell you. Isaiah was written to real people with a real problem. There is an army coming to capture them. It's very real, and there is a real answer. And I need you to hear this real answer today. The real answer is going to be twofold. And the second thing is that we're going to look at a lot, and that's that it's made clear in how the New Testament picks up on Isaiah's prophecy and says Jesus is the real answer that Isaiah is talking about. So when you and I read this prophet back in 730 BC, we got to read it through the filter of the New Testament to fully understand it. I want to show you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how the promises in this thing we just read explode off the page when you read them through the filter of the New Testament. I'm going to walk back through these verses. I'm going to give you six promises about Jesus right here in Isaiah that don't give abstract sentiment, but instead real, tangible hope for us this Christmas. Here's the first one. Jesus is the light that defeats darkness. That's verse 2. I want you to look at it again. Jesus is the light that defeats darkness. The people who walked, I'm going to highlight some words for you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. See, these people are in a bad way. The darkness is surrounding them. Remember, darkness is this metaphor for depravity, for despair. And as Isaiah is saying, one day the people living in darkness, Israel right now, is going to receive a great light. Now, here's the thing. They don't find the light. You got to catch that. No light is shown down on them. They have to receive that light. They don't go and find it. It's shown down from above. The Gospel of John picks up on this. The Gospel of John opens chapter 1, 4 and 5. In him was life. It's talking about Jesus. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. John is talking about Isaiah's light. And the darkness has not overcome it. It overcame the people of Israel, but not it. Not Jesus. The one to come, he will pull people out of this darkness. And John's saying that one is Jesus. John 9, he says that Jesus is the light of the world, God himself. And as the light, he exposes the darkness of sin. And not only does he expose it for his ugliness, after exposing this darkness, he defeats it altogether. John 12, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He's the deliverer, the rescuer that Isaiah is pointing towards. Now, right here, all right, I want to show you the power of Isaiah's message because it's going to go with us the rest of this month, okay? It's in the way Isaiah talks about time, okay? Like the time continuum. And you got to follow me here because this is the hope that some of you need today. And you got to forgive me a little bit because the best way that I can illustrate this is via Marty McFly's DeLorean, okay? So some of you know what that is and some of you don't. So quick synopsis for some of you that have never seen Back to the Future, okay? Back to the Future, there's a guy named Marty McFly. He has a DeLorean. It's a car that was only made in 1981, 82, 83. I think he has the 82 model, okay? It's a time-traveling car, all right? The rest you're going to have to go watch on your own. That's all you need for this illustration, all right? Here's the deal. What happens in Isaiah's prophecy? It's like God allows Isaiah to hop into Marty McFly's DeLorean with him, which would be an awesome conversation if that ever actually happened, right? And they get in. And they go a little bit forward into the future. And Isaiah sees that Israel is being captive. This is when Assyria is taking over them. And then he's like, this is deep darkness. And so they get back in the car, they go a little bit further into the future, and they see Babylon. And Babylon takes them captive. They're exiled. Jerusalem's no more, it looks like. And it's darkness. But then they get back in the DeLorean, and they go 700 years into the future. And Isaiah says, oh, there's the great light. Israel's not in darkness anymore. And from that vantage point over here, 700 years in the future, God lets Isaiah look all the way into, kind of down the timeline to eternity. And he says, one day, no more darkness at all. Now, Isaiah takes all that back over here, and this is what we have him talking about, all right? He's talking about, oh my goodness, he's saying, if you see this, what you're going to see, Israel, is that present darkness, and that's Assyria coming, and even future darkness, Babylon, will one day be called former darkness. Notice the tense change. Those who walked, that's the best way I can articulate, walk, ED, past tense, and dwelt, past tense, in darkness, are now, Isaiah says, at the coming of this Messiah, this ruler, whoever he is, now they're in light. And they will be in an even future greater light. And embodied in here is the beautiful perspective of the Christian life. Listen, the hope of the gospel is that present darkness and even future darkness will one day be former darkness. You understand that? So important for you to get. You got to get around the in fact, the title of this sermon is Formerly Present Darkness. It applies in so many ways because what Isaiah is doing is helping you to see your life from God's perspective. Maybe like Israel, that darkness that you're in right now is of your own making. Some of you are headed for darkness because you refuse to turn from your sin. You haven't been in the depths of your destruction yet, but it's coming. And what you need to hear today is that you can step out of that darkness and into the light, and that light is named Jesus, and he will pull you out of that darkness and rescue you from it. He says, confess your sin, expose it, put it into his light, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. And here's the thing, even as messed up as you are, and you know, you put on the face here, that's fine, but you know how dark and messed up you are, here's what happens, that present darkness will move to being former darkness. Every Christian in this room is one who has former darkness. Maybe you're a Christian, you hear me talking about darkness, your heart's pounding a little bit faster because you know instantly that darkness has a name for you. It's got a name. I'm telling you today, you can be free from it because of the promise of John 12:46. It'll be true for you. Present darkness will become former darkness. Now, maybe you're in darkness, but it's not because of something you've done, but because you're a victim of someone else's sin against you. Last week, over the past 2-3 weeks, right? We have seen, and since I didn't prep you parents for this, I'll use general terms, kids in here, but we saw harassment and abuse move to the forefront of the news, right? It's been like Matt Lauer, Charlie Rose, Al Franken, Louis C.K., the names keep going, unfortunately, right? They were exposed for their vile acts of harassment. And that's just one industry that happens to be like the entertainment industry, so we all hear about it in the news. Reality is there are so many people. I was talking with Courtney about this. She's like, I just don't know a woman that's an adult now, that hasn't been a victim of harassment. And there's so many that have been harassed or abused. The statistics are alarming enough to make me feel confident there are people like that in this room, and that is the darkness you are carrying. Maybe that's you. Here's the deal. The hope of the gospel is that this present darkness will one day be former darkness. The gospel says you're not defined by what someone else did to you. You're not defined by what someone else said about you, the label that they put on you. No, Christ washes away those labels that you've been wearing. He says he can carry your burden. You can give it to him. He can carry it. And the gospel says you're a new creation in Christ, which means former darkness doesn't come with you. It doesn't define you. Now listen, the scars, they'll linger. And we're in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about some of the things you can do to battle those scars. But that's where you need to see Isaiah's perspective. One day, no more darkness at all. Revelation 21. This is that future that God lets Isaiah peer into. John records it, Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Listen to me, you can find healing now, but the hope every Christian carries is that one day, no more pain. That late night crying that every night you fall back into, one day. No, nobody else knows about it. It's only you. You don't want to tell anyone about that deep pain that you're carrying, but one day, no more. Yes, Christ can heal you from it now. And saints, lift up your eyes. He says that one day you won't cry anymore. No more pain. Because in him, present darkness becomes former darkness. And according to Revelation 21, even the former darkness will one day pass away. You won't even have the scars anymore. And that hope, that's the hope of heaven. It's here for you now to throw yourself into. What greater Christmas present than finally being free of that darkness? You need to take that step into that healing light of Christ today. Here's the second promise from Isaiah. It's in verses 3-5. Jesus is the warrior who brings freedom from bondage. See, verse 3 is interesting. You start getting into this, you're like, what does all this mean, y'all? I realized I should have preached only Isaiah 9 for the whole month because of how much is rich in here. Verse 3 says that the Redeemer multiplies the nation. That means that these promises aren't just for Israel anymore. It's for those who are redeemed through whoever this person is. It's now a freedom available to all nations. That's us. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Scott talk about how God is a missionary God who's out to redeem all peoples, and Isaiah's tracking with this. And then look at verse 4. It says, the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You, talking about this guy that's coming, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Yoke, staff, rod, these are the tools of a slave master oppressing the slaves. And Isaiah says God breaks it. Like when the people of Midian were oppressing Israel over in Judges 6, and God sent Gideon and only 300 men to break their stronghold over Israel. Isaiah is saying God is going to break whatever stronghold sin has over you. Now how? Again, we read it through the lens of the New Testament. Romans 6 says the light of the gospel breaks the power of sin over us. We're no longer slaves to it. So what burden are you carrying? Yes, I hope you hear this sounds similar to the darkness metaphor. It should, because the darkness of sin has a way of not just surrounding us. You know this, but it runs deep into our soul where we want to be free from it, but we're also afraid of the pain that we're going to have to go through to get there. Right, y'all, I love some, I don't have time to do this, but I love Stranger Things, that TV series that went out. If y'all haven't seen the second season, spoiler happening right now. The way that Will has the darkness inside of him and has to get it out, but he doesn't really want to get it out because it's going to be too painful for it to actually come out. That's actually a really good picture of what Isaiah's talking about right here. We want to be free from it, but we're afraid of the pain, that addiction you haven't told anyone about. You can be free from it. It doesn't have to own you anymore. Our local outreach coordinator was telling me about Jill. She was telling me about a person that she met at one of these recovery centers that she was at recently. And the guy in 6 months went from good job and everything to a completely homeless. And it was because of an addiction to prescription pain medication. Right? In 6 months, because of this addiction, it became his master. And he was losing this battle. And listen, here's the promise. It's that Jesus doesn't just give you the strength to beat the slave master. Isaiah's saying, no, you actually can't. You're not strong enough. Jesus comes in and he fights the battle for you and wins the victory. That's why verse 5 says what it says. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood, this is the battle gear. It's going to be burned as fuel for the fire. He says that the clothing worn for battle, throw it into the victory fire. You don't need it. There's a victory fire you just toss all that into. Now listen, the only victory fires I've ever been around were on Franklin Street in college when UNC beat Duke in basketball, okay? So here's what happens. We'd all rush up to Franklin Street. Woo! We're running around hugging all these strangers. It is a victory, and all of a sudden fires start happening, okay? I don't know exactly how. I never started one myself, but they start happening. Now, how do you keep the fire burning when you're in the middle of the street and there's not like there's a lot of piles of wood around? You throw your clothes in the fire, apparently. This is what college students figure out. They're very, very genius people that figure out we're just going to keep throwing clothes. And it ended up working, right? And what Isaiah is saying is take your garments, take all the stuff, throw it into the fire in a spirit of celebration. Because Isaiah is saying you can't win the battle. Just, you don't need that stuff. You're not strong enough. The enemy's too great. But you can celebrate because the battle has been won for you. So toss your gear away. Hug your neighbor who has also been set free. Again, Isaiah is looking beyond the present battle. He's trying to get you and I to look beyond the battle that you're in right now. And he says, in Christ, he's won the victory. That's why we sing, there's a song we sing, hallelujah, he has won the victory. It's the victory over sin. Sin's not my master anymore. I'm free from that. That's the gospel perspective here. The hope of the gospel is that present battles and even future battles, because as a Christian, I'm not saying you never fight sin again. Your present battle over it, and even the ones that's to come, are all one day going to be former battles. Now, how is the battle won? That's verse 6. Verse 6 is the hinge in the book of Isaiah. Verse 6 is the hinge on which the New Testament builds its case for this being Jesus. If we can't win our battle, if we can't escape darkness, what's the answer? For to us, a child is born. A son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Isaiah says we can't win our battle. Instead, we're to receive the victory. The victory is going to come from a baby. Not just any baby. Isaiah 7, if you look back, says it's one very specific baby, 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin's going to give birth to a baby, and that baby shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When you see it shall be called Emmanuel, that shall be described as, because the way to describe this virgin-born miracle child is that God himself comes down to us. He takes our form. The strong becomes weak. The eternal takes on the temporal. The infinite takes on the finite. And in the names of this child in verse 6 are the other four promises from Isaiah 9 for us. Jesus is the wonderful counselor who can help you. That's the third promise. He's the wonderful counselor who can help you. I got to sit down in this one for a second. Because out of the four names, this one doesn't show up as much in other places in Scripture, but I think it might give you some of you the breakthrough that you need. First, he's the wonderful counselor, which means all, when I say wonderful, it means all words just fall short of describing how wonderful he is. I can't say awesome, right, which is a common word I like to use, but that didn't do him justice. He's indescribable. And he's a counselor, not an advice giver, but someone who can actually help you. I got some counselor friends. I've walked through enough counseling on my own to know a couple of things that you have to be prepared to do if a counselor is going to actually help you. And I think these apply so much to us today. A couple of things you got to be able to do if a counselor can help you. The first thing you got to do is you got to tell the counselor everything. You know this if you've been in counseling or if you've been a counselor, you got to tell them everything. Counseling is only effective when you put everything out there. Any counselor will tell you that until you're ready to be honest, you're wasting your time and theirs. They can't help you unless you tell them everything. Now, here's the thing, that's scary. Because putting all your darkness out there, who would still love you if they knew all that? That's what we start to think. Not only that, how can God up here really understand you or help you? And now we're getting down to where Jesus meets real life. There's a description of Jesus from the book of Hebrews that I go back to all the time, counseling stuff. I think it's really helpful right now. It's Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. I've turned there. I'll put it on the screen. It says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Here's the big part here, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows the human struggle to its fullest. He was born into poverty. He experienced the betrayal of his closest friends, and he died an unjust death that should have only been reserved for criminals, and he died it. And when you come to him and confess all that darkness, listen, he doesn't just issue judgment on you. We say this all the time around here. Church is not a courtroom to judge sinners. It's a hospital, right? It's a hospital so that those who are hurting can come and find help. The fear is that you expose all this to God, you tell him that you're going to get his judgment, that you're too messed up to be loved. But the opposite happens. The power of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't judge you. Instead, he takes your judgment onto himself. He died for your sins so that no matter what kind of a wreck your life is in, you can bring the whole thing to him. And only when you're ready to give it all to him can he actually help you. I met this guy the other day. I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, you know, man, he got right up to that point of thinks he's going to give his life to Christ. And I said, man, you got to give your whole life. You got to give it all to him. And he goes, I don't know about giving my whole life to God. And right here's why you have to. The wonderful counselor can help you, but only when you are fully transparent with him, which leads to the second thing you got to be ready to do in counseling, and you got to be ready to do with Jesus. If you really want change, you got to do what the counselor says. This is the big moment, y'all. Are you ready to do what the wonderful counselor who can help pull you out of darkness? Are you ready to do what he's going to tell you to do? Because more than likely, there's a good chance that what he says to you will not make sense to you. It might seem radical. It might seem downright nonsensical. The rich young ruler, in the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, he says, okay, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, great, sell everything you have and follow me. And the ruler goes, nope, bridge too far. That's too much. I can't give that up. He was still trusting in himself, not in the wonderful counselor. He was waiting on Jesus to make sense according to his perspective, and it doesn't work that way. The counselor says the darkness has so clouded your judgment that it is best that you just don't trust you and instead trust me. And you say, well, that's just a huge leap of faith. Yes, right? Of course it is. Jesus says that if you come to him, you will have abundant life, John 10:10, but it'll be because you choose his ways instead of your ways. And some of you want to know, how does Jesus actually really tangibly help me this Christmas? It's right here in this idea. Are you willing to do what he says? And if not, of course nothing's going to change. This isn't a category, by the way, like you are willing to do what he says in the spiritual component of your life, in the religious space in your life. That's like telling a counselor that you want help with a drug addiction, but not with your alcohol addiction. Dealing with one without the other is pointless. You got to let Jesus into all of your life. Let the counselor heal you completely, or it's useless. The darkness that you have hiding in that one area that you don't want him to touch, it's just going to spread. You got to trust him. You got to give it all to him. And you can trust him because of the next description there in verse 6. He isn't just a counselor. Jesus is the mighty God who can save you. This is John 1, core to the Christian faith. He is God, which means he's all powerful. He can win the battle. He can make this present darkness former darkness. Present battle, former battle. He actually has the power to heal you. He actually has the power to break those addictions, and he offers it to you. You got to give him everything. But listen to me, even death could not hold this man. Even death could not hold this God named Jesus. And the power to defeat death is the power, he says, is available to every one of his followers. He's mighty. He's God. He's the only God. Nothing else will save you. But he offers salvation to you, which leads right to the fifth promise, that next description. He's the everlasting Father who loves you. He's not just royalty. He's family. He's the one who can give you the security that you really need. That's a dad's job, to make you feel like no matter what you have going on in your life, there's a people who love and care for you. Your earthly father, even if you had a really good earthly father, can only give you a taste of what Jesus can give to you. He's the father whose approval you've been longing for, who gives you the security that you need. And here's the last one, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace who reigns over you. He reigns forever on David's throne. Anxiety becomes former anxiety because of the peace, Philippians 4 says, that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Fear becomes former fear. Anger becomes former anger. The rest that your soul finds in the abundance of his provision for you, it'll give you the present and future peace that your soul craves. Do you know this God? Do you know this God who has the power to help you? The one who doesn't just help your present problems, but the one who goes underneath them to their root and offers you deliverance from your greatest problem, the grip that that darkness of sin has over you. He gives you peace that's more satisfying and more permanent than any victory in this life will ever offer you. In him, there is hope. There's hope that all present darkness will be former darkness.